Heavenly Father, we come to You right now, given a privilege to be able to be in Your presence. Father, I know that there's so many ways that You speak to us during this time. Some may have been through the reading of the Word. Some may have been through the songs that have been sung this morning. But Lord, we're grateful, we're thankful that You speak to our hearts, that You draw us unto Yourself, that You draw us close. And sometimes it's painful, but that's part of the price. And now, Lord, I pray You would draw us to Yourself through Your Word as we study it together. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Professor Nick Stinnett, who is the chairman of the Department of Human Development and the Family at the University of Nebraska, he headed a research project to discover what makes families strong. Their team observed and interviewed 3,000 strong families in South America, Switzerland, Austria, Germany, South Africa, and the United States. And from all of this research, they concluded that strong families have six main qualities. He says, number one, family members are committed to the family. Number two, they spend time together. Number three, they have good family communication. Number four, they express appreciation to each other. Number five, they have a spiritual commitment. And number six, they are able to solve problems in a crisis. And you know, these six qualities are true for you and me as a church. We must be committed to one another, spend time together, have good family communication, express appreciation to each other, have a spiritual commitment, and solve problems in a crisis. In his book, Laugh Again, Chuck Swindoll tells an amazing story of courage. He says a little six-year-old girl became deathly ill with a terrible disease. She needed a special blood transfusion, and her rare blood type further complicated the problem. The girl's nine-year-old brother qualified as a donor, but everyone was hesitant to ask him since he was so young. When the prospects of another donor dissolved, they talked with the boy about it. He didn't understand all the dynamics, but he said, "Sure, I'll give my blood for my sister." When the transfusion began, he took the needle in his arm, closed his eyes, and lay silently on the bed. After the transfusion was completed, the doctors thanked the boy for saving his sister's life. The brave brother began to quietly cry. He asked, "Doctor, when do I die?" The doctor understood the magnitude of what this boy had done and quickly reassured him that he would not die. He was amazed at the boy's courage and asked, "Why were you willing to risk your life for her?" And the boy said, "Because she's my sister and I love her." You know, there are times when we struggle with who we are. And I firmly believe that it's in those times that we need to remember what God says in response to this question. We are the church of Jesus Christ. This simply means that we are a family. We came into God's family through one means, and that was through salvation in Jesus Christ. At that very moment of believing, we were placed into the body of Christ. Or as 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That just simply means at that very moment of believing, God placed us into His family. We became part of His body, part of His church. Also, when we believed, Ephesians 1:13 tells us that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's as if to say God has given to you a guarantee of the future, future inheritance. He puts a future hope in your life as being a family member. Now we are related to all those who belong to Him. Have you ever stopped to think about that for just a moment? We're not just related to one another in here. through a blood relationship, because there are a lot of families in here that are related, but we are related through a spiritual relationship. We are the family of God. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we're going to be in heaven together. We're going to be worshiping Him in that day and in that moment when all impurities will be wiped away, all sin will have been dealt with. We will worship Him. We will adore Him. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, after He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," then He adds this phrase, "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." In other words, there's no distinctions in the body of Christ when it comes to salvation. He takes us all at whatever vocational life that we have, whatever status in society that we have, we all enter in the same way and on the same plane. We come into the family, and we're all family members. Now, we were referred to by various terms in the Bible. Let me have you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And you can see in verses 22 and following one of those terms that's given for us as a family. He says here in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We are the bride of Christ. As part of being the church and as part of being in the family, we are also His bride. You know, the Bible tells us that one day He's going to come back and take us to be with Himself. He is called in Matthew the husbandman. And He's going to come back for His bride, the church. And I'm not talking about any local church. I'm talking about those who are in the family of God. And how do you come into the family of God? You come through one means, and that is through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you dwell in this area of the world, or whether you dwell in another area of the world, or whether you attend another church or not, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as the only means of heaven, you are in the family. And we're going to be together one day in heaven. Many of us have opportunities while we're on this earth to do ministry together, to minister to one another, to be ministered to share together, to meet one another. But then there's a lot of people in the family that we will never have an opportunity to meet. And it won't be until in that day where we are with Him and worship Him. But the Bible says here in Ephesians 5 that we are the bride. Now, it doesn't say it by terms right there, but it infers that by the use of the terms that are used here. He says here that the church in verse 24 is subject to Christ. Verse 25, He tells the husbands to love their wives. And how are they to love their wives? Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He may present it to Himself a glorious church. Folks, that is the bride of Christ. You know, over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, He gives us another designation, another term that's used to describe the family of God. We're called the flock of God. It's found in verse 2. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Here Peter is speaking to the elders who are the pastors in the church. He's saying your primary responsibility is to shepherd the flock. Shepherd those people. Tend to them. Pastor them. So we are called the flock of God. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we're given another wonderful title. Notice what he says here. He tells Timothy that if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He gives us three titles in that one verse. He says we're the house of God, we're the church of the living God, and we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Hebrews 3:6 calls us the house of Christ. Ephesians 2:19 calls us the household of God. Let me give you another one that I think is very interesting. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a very interesting designation. And if you take just a moment and meditate upon it, you find great joy in it. Look at what he says, verse 9. He says here, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building." You know, a lot of times we look around at this building and we say, "This is the church." Does he say anything about brick and mortar, wood and nails? Does he say anything about that? He doesn't say anything about that. In fact, he says here, "We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building." Now, I like that because it reminds me of what it says over in Philippians chapter 1, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. Folks, you know, sometimes you go to some of those websites and you see this little sign up there that says under construction. You know, that could be hung around our necks constantly, couldn't it? We are under construction. God is fitting us for heaven. He's fitting us to be like Him. We are His building. He's doing a work in this building. And isn't that what Peter called it? He said, this tabernacle. And one day he was going to have to put off this tabernacle as the Lord showed him. And the Lord showed him how that he might die to glorify Him. We are God's building. We are His tabernacle. We are that house of God. We are that house of Christ. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about people. That's why I said we're a family. When we talk about the church, we need to talk about us being a family. We are a family of God. Some further titles that are given to us. Acts 20 and verse 28. We are called the church of God. You already saw in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God. Hebrews 12:23, we're called the church of the firstborn. In 1 Corinthians 3, if you go over to verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." See, again, you know, sometimes we pray so unscripturally and we say, "God, fill this building." Well, the truth of the matter is, folks, He fills your life. He fills your body. He fills you. And I believe that any time God's people are together, we can have church, can't we? Because we are the church. Sometimes we hear this verse that's misquoted. It's taken from Matthew chapter 18 in that section of verses 15 and following. And we say, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." Do you understand that that verse is talking about discipline in the church? He's not talking about a prayer meeting. He's not saying that every time you gather together, there I am in the midst. Let me say this. If you gather together with one believer, He is right there with you. If you're not gathered with anybody and you're a born-again believer, He's right there with you. He's in your life. He's in your heart. So we are called the temple of God. Another designation is found over in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 22. He says here that we are called a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now that simply means that we are a dwelling place for God. God dwells within us. And then of course we are called the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are the church. Now, I'm not talking about a certain denomination. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say also that being in God's family has many meanings for us. Let me just give you a few of them. Number one, God is our Father. You know, we can stop right there and rejoice. Matthew 6, 9, we have the privilege of coming to Him and calling Him Father. Some of you may be here today and you might have grown up without your father in your home. You might have had to grow up that way. Maybe some of you had your father there and you still had to kind of grow up on your own. But you know what? He is the Father of the fatherless. Isn't that what the Psalms tell us? And if you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, He is your Heavenly Father. And that is one of the privileges as being in the family. That's what it means to be in God's family, is that He is your Father. Another meaning that we can look at is that we have a home in heaven. This is not our home right here on this earth. We spend a lot of time fixing up our homes. And sometimes it's futile when you think about it, because our home is in heaven. We are told in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. See, sometimes we get very rooted and grounded into this world. We get caught up in what's taking place right here, and we forget about that we're just passing through. The Bible tells us that we are sojourners. We're just passing through. Don't dig your roots in too deep here. You need to set your heart and mind on the kingdom of God, because one day you will have that as your possession. You will be there. Because we are citizens of heaven. We have a home in heaven. A third thing that means for us as being a family is that we are brothers and sisters. Do you know that? You might have grown up as the only child and you got spoiled by your parents. But you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:50, that whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of each other. You know, the word brother is the Greek word aldelphos. You know what it means? Coming from the same womb. We have the same source. The same source of eternal life. And then the fourth meaning that this has for us is that we belong to a large family. A large family. It's not just right here, but it extends outside these doors. Listen to what Revelation 7 and verse 9 says. John said, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." A large family. You may feel like on this earth you don't have much of a family. You've got a family in Christ. You've come to know Him and love Him and to trust Him as the only means of obtaining heaven. You are in the family of God. We are the church of the living God. Now let me say something too, that since we are a family, as a family, we have family responsibilities, don't we? I mean, in our earthly family, we have some responsibilities. We call them chores, don't we? You know, like go take out the trash and clean up your room and do the dishes and things like that. And I'm not saying we're going to pass out a list around here and say, well, because we're part of the family, I want you to take out the trash, clean up the kitchen, clean the bathrooms and all that stuff. But let me just tell you two things that mean more than that and that are obviously more important than that. We have family responsibilities. And first of all, our family responsibility is to God. That's where it all begins. We have a responsibility before Him. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to be faithful. We are to be faithful to God. Now, I'm not talking about church attendance. Don't get me wrong. I am talking about your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you know Him. You say you love Him. You say you're part of the family. Are you faithful to Him? Now, I'm not talking about your shortcomings. I'm not talking about those times when you mess up. I'm not talking about those times when you fail. Is the consistency of your life faithfulness? Is it faithfulness? Well, let's start, first of all, faithfulness to God's Word. Where are you standing on that? Look over it with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what's it tell us about our faithfulness to God's Word right there? Many of us immediately could probably quote that passage. But look at it with me. He says to be diligent, or the version you may have may say study. Study to show yourself approved. The word study there means to be diligent. That's what it means. That's why in some versions of the Bible that you pick up, it's translated be diligent, because that's what it means. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How diligent are you about that? Do you rush right into the presence of God in terms of your relationship with Him? Do you spend day after day after day working on the relationship that you have with God? You know, there are some earthly relationships that we have to work on, don't we? What about your spiritual relationships? What about your faithfulness to your Heavenly Father? Do you spend that time studying His Word, being diligent to be approved? You know, all of us want that type of approval. We want acceptance in this world. And sometimes we do certain things to get that acceptance. We begin to perform certain types of acts and feats, and we act certain ways just so that we might feel accepted. Maybe we dress certain ways. Maybe we talk a certain way. All because of pressure around us, peer pressure. And can I say something to our young people here? Peer pressure doesn't end when you get out of high school. It follows you the rest of the days of your life. It just takes on different levels, doesn't it? It becomes a little bit more sophisticated. You know, the nice thing about youth that when they're not interested, they just start talking. But adults, they don't do anything. They just tune you out. Right? They don't talk. They just tune you out. You don't know if you're talking to a wall or not. And they get this kind of glazed look on their face. Yeah, I told you the story, and some of you heard it, about Dennis Swanberg as he was preaching in the church, and this guy kept falling asleep. Wake up, Dad. Some of you need to wake up this morning. We need to turn that air conditioner on. Wake you up. But he talks about this story. He was preaching one time, and many of you heard it that night when you were here, and you remember they were talking about, you know, their husband sleeping in church, and somebody got the idea of using some Limburger cheese and stick it right under the nose. And that woke him up. But one lady thought that was a good idea, so she said she'd do that. And that moment when she did that, her husband stood up and said, "Get your feet off the pillowcases." He was in trouble, don't you think? He was in trouble. And he said at that point they had a revival in their services. Could you imagine? I mean, I can imagine some of the stories that he shares of what happened when he was preaching in his church. He said one morning he was back there in the bathroom and he thought it looked good to walk out with the choir. And he walked out and he was standing up there and everybody's laughing and everything. He looked down and he saw he had a long strand of toilet paper attached to his foot. He said, "What do you do when you have something like that happen?" He said, "Just wrap it around your leg and preach." I like that. How are we at our faithfulness? How are we at our family relationship with our Heavenly Father? Are we faithful? Because see, this is one of those moments when it comes to taking personal inventory. You see, we can look good and sound good around everybody and think that we're very religious and spiritual and got everything and put together and got a handle on life. But what about that private time, that personal time, that time when it's just you and God? Because, see, no one knows what's going on there. We could come out and say, "Well, I spent 28 hours this week studying the Word of God." Sounds good, doesn't it? Hey, I'll take 5 minutes. 5 minutes is worthy as well as 28 hours. What are we doing there? He says, study or be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Then he says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. I know that when I have that adequate time in the Word, when I take that time to spend with Him, it removes shame from my life. Not before other people, but before God. You know, this past Christmas, hey John, I got me one of those shirts that you got. I play for an audience of one. I like that. And I'll say the same thing about preaching. I preach for an audience of one. There's a nice audience in here this morning, but really the one I'm responsible to is my Heavenly Father. And look at what he says there in verse 15. When you are diligent, you are a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You are rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. Well, as being faithful to God's Word, we are to study it. Number two, we are to be committed to it. See, it's one thing to study the Word, but it's another thing to be committed to it. Being committed to what you study. Are you willing to apply what you learn? You know, that's really where the rubber meets the road. Are we willing to apply what we learn? Are we walking away from the study and being challenged? You know, sometimes we come to the Word with stereotypes. We come to the Word with preconceived ideas, already thinking that we understand what the text is talking about, and that many times hinders us from learning, hinders us from really growing. But are you willing to come to the Word and set aside the preconceived ideas and say, "God, teach me fresh this morning," or "teach me fresh tonight"? over in Titus chapter 1. Paul said to Titus about the leaders who would serve in the church, the elders. He says one of the qualifications that they are to have is that they are to be faithful. They are to be committed to the Word. He says it in verse 9, holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, can you imagine a pastor not committed to the Word, and then people creep in and start teaching things that are not true, and how is he going to be able to deal with that? He's going to have a problem dealing with it. In fact, I would question whether he would see it and really begin to understand it. If he is not sensitive, if he's not committed and diligent in his time of study. And then, of course, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 gives us another aspect of our faithfulness. That is that we are to desire God's Word. He tells us in verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Just as a new baby desires the breast or the milk from its mother, so are we to desire God's Word. You know, that is an insatiable desire, is it not? Many of us that have kids understand that. We've seen that. We know what kids are like when they need that bottle, right? Or they need the mom who's nursing that baby. Baby doesn't care about anything else at that point. Just cares about feed me. Feed me. He don't care about what color the room is or what color the booties are you have on his feet. All he cares about is feed me and deal with the consequences, right? That's all that baby cares about. Feed me and change me. He doesn't care about anything else. Feed me and change me. But, you know, there's some things that have to happen in order for us to desire. Look there with me if you're not already there at 1 Peter 2. And he says in verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking. We have to lay all this aside in order for us to do what verse 2 says. He says, lay it aside. And then as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. So if you're not taking care of the sin in your life and dealing with that, then it's going to mess with your desires. It's going to put it out. It's going to work against it. So in our faithfulness to God's Word, we are to study it, we are to be committed to it, we are to desire it. Number 4, we are to delight in it. You know, it's easy to do all of these things and not have any joy. That's amazing, isn't it? I find that so amazing. To not have any joy as a result of spending time with God and His Word. But it happens to all of us. And I really believe that joy is a choice that you make. You can choose to be miserable, and you can choose to make others miserable. Or you can choose to be joyful and let that joy spread amongst everybody. Psalm 119, verse 47, David said, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. You see the conscious effort there? You see his desire to delight in God's Word? He says, I will delight myself. That's as if he's talking to himself. He's telling himself, I'm going to delight in God's Word today. I'm going to be joyful in it. I'm going to take what I read and I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to grow in it. You know, sometimes we pray, God, teach me, grow me, help me to learn, help me to understand. And then you go through a situation where God is wanting to teach you that. And then you start crumbling, saying, what in the world is going on here? And all that time, He was trying to teach you how to apply it. Well, as a family, we have these responsibilities, don't we? First and foremost to God, we are to be faithful to God's Word. Secondly, we are to be faithful to each other. And I'm going to just deal with one of these issues here as we look at this. How are we to be faithful to each other? We are to be faithful by loving one another. Eric Hoffer says it's much easier to love humanity as a whole rather than to love one's neighbor. Isn't it easy to do that? Oh, I love everybody. I love the whole wide world. But what about your neighbor? I find that hard at times. I've been living at where I live for 7 years now. I go to a certain side of my house. I've got a neighbor with about 5 dogs. They've been barking at me for 7 years. It gives me a lot of joy. One day, we talked at the fence, He began to tell me that he didn't believe anything I was sharing with him, that he believed in reincarnation and all these different things. Now, that gave me a really good perspective about his dogs. You know? I'm to love my neighbor as myself. That is a challenge, isn't it? Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another." This wasn't a new commandment in the sense that we're not to love one another, because the Old Testament talked about that. But you know what gave it a new meaning? It's the phrase, "as I have loved you." Jesus personalized that love, didn't he? He gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He showed his love to us. Verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we express that love to each other, people know that there's something different about us, that we belong to a family, the family of God. The church leader Tertullian begins this saying of the Christians, "See how they love one another? And how do we evidence that love? By doing what Jesus did, by laying down our lives for the brethren. And the way to start is by getting down and washing one another's feet in sacrificial service." What happens when you stoop down to serve somebody? Well, you begin to die to self, don't you? You begin to put away all those things that are humiliating, those things that begin to crumble your pride. You put away your pride at that point, don't you? And you begin to stoop and humbly meet the need of another person. You see, folks, that's what it means to love one another. It's not just walking around and saying, "I love you," but it's demonstrating it. It's humbly serving one another. It's humbly meeting each other's needs. And how can we do that if we don't know what they are? How can we do that if we're not committed to one another? See, I take you back to where we started. What did he say the six features were of a strong family? Family members are committed to the family. They spend time together. They have good family communication. They express appreciation to each other. When's the last time you did something like that right here in our fellowship? That you said to someone, "You know, I really do appreciate you. I thank the Lord for you. I thank God for what you do right here. Or I thank you for being my friend. I thank you for listening to me. I thank you for not repeating what I tell you." He says here they have spiritual commitment. They're able to solve problems in a crisis. Well, John 15:12, Jesus again says, "This is my commandment, that you have love for one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." What's he saying in all of this? Because you can look here at John 13, 34 and John 15, 12. You can even go down to verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." You could go to Romans 13 and verse 8 where he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." About 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." 13 times love is mentioned. We are told to love our brothers and sisters. Thomas Watson tells us, when you want to apply this issue of love in our family relationship, he says, "Faith deals with the invisibles," right? A lot of times we're asked to trust and we can't see, because we walk by faith, not by sight, right? But he goes on to say, "But God hates that love which is invisible." You just walk around and say, I love you," and you never express that. It's invisible love. And we don't want invisible love. We want that love that is visible, where we express it to one another. We show it to one another. John Trapp says, and you could just apply this off what Thomas Watson says. He says, "Charity will offer honey to a bee without wings." You know, sometimes we look around with people in our life and we see some of the problems they have and we think differently of them. But here he says, charity offers honey to a bee without wings. Did you do that, Charity? I know you are laughing over there. I tried to use the other word, love. So what's all this mean? We are to love one another by sacrificing ourselves for each other. Isn't that one of our family responsibilities? We sacrifice ourselves to God. We sacrifice ourselves to each other. That means that our time and our desires and our emotions and our will is to be spent for one another. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Folks, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a family. A family. We are so closely interrelated. Are you part of that family this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Charles Spurgeon said, we cannot love whom we do not know or esteem. Do you know Him? Do you esteem Him? Do you love Him? And if you do, then you're part of a family. Well, let me ask you this. If you're part of the family, are you showing that love to one another? Are you showing your love to God by spending time with Him? Spurgeon further says, He loved us first. If this is not a good reason for loving Him, where could such a reason be found? That's true. He loved us first. And that ought to motivate us to love Him and love one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we appreciate You so much. We love You. We adore You. We bow down before You. We come thankful before You this morning that You have brought us into the family of God, to be in the family. And You brought us in through Christ and made us all part of one another. And as a family, we have responsibilities, Father, and You tell us in Your Word that we are to love one another and we are to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, how are we doing on this? It's really a hard question to ask because I immediately have things come to my own mind for my own life. But Lord, I want to be transparent and I want to be honest, and I pray that for every person in here this morning that they could ask that same question. How am I doing? Lord, I know ultimately we fall woefully short of Your expectations of us. But Lord, we're grateful, we're thankful for Your work in our life. You haven't left us alone. You haven't left us to work out all these things. You've given us Your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that we will rely completely on Him to do these things we've talked about this morning. And yes, Lord, I do pray for that person that may be here this morning that is outside the family right now. And that's just simply because they have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just want to pause for a minute and talk to them. Lord, I just pray right now that You would open up their heart. And if you're in here this morning and you've never received the Lord as your Savior, all you have to be willing to do is to be willing to turn from your sin and to turn to Him. And to trust Jesus as the only means of going to heaven or to have eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray right now that You would put within their heart a belief in You. You say in Your Word that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I pray right now, Father, that You would save those that are in here this morning that don't know You. And I pray for those who are already part of the family, Father, that You would cause us to do an evaluation this morning as to where we are. simple evaluation, not complicated. But are we committed? Are we faithful to you, to your word, and to love one another? And so, Lord, we ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.